Well, we're still thinking about the life of Moses, and we're continuing our interview where we would ask him questions if we could, and we've been thinking about some of the questions we would like to ask him. And believe it or not, we're at question number 11 and we still haven't got them out of Egypt. And I was just looking back over the studies in Joseph, and we managed to do all of that in 9. And here we are, and we're still only getting Moses this far. But I hope and trust you realise that as we come to each different part of his journey, we just keep seeing more and more things, don't we? And that's why it's taken us. You'll not accuse us of not being thorough anyhow. And I trust the Lord is speaking through these messages. Turn with me, please, to Exodus and chapter 7. And to really get the whole grasp of some of the things we want to say, you would nearly need to read the whole of chapter 7 right through to the end of chapter 12. And just that would take us the whole time of our message, so we can't really do that. But we're going to read some verses from the beginning of chapter 7, and then we'll refer to other portions as we go along. Exodus 7 and 1. The Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a god, or like a god, to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother like a prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he shall send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." It's interesting those two phrases are together. I will harden his heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. "But Pharaoh shall not listen unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." That's why when we thought about the cups and the Passover, they're not only the cups of plagues, they're also the cups of judgments. Verse 5, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then I shall say unto Aaron, Take the rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he listened not unto them, as the Lord had said." And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his precious word. How are we to understand the miracles that the Lord worked through Moses and Aaron? And how are we to understand Pharaoh's reaction to them? Well, there's another question that comes to my mind as to help us maybe do that this morning. And it's a question I would like to ask Moses. Moses, what was it like to wrestle with ranks of evil? Before the plagues begin, Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh with the rod. And it's Aaron who throws the rod down, as we've read, and it becomes a serpent. The magicians, they have their rods. And this should really hit us here and want us to understand this. Their rods also become serpents. There's no allusion to anything else in the verse, but that their rods also became serpents. But here's the thing that really stood out to me afresh as we read through these things again. is that the one rod that became the serpent, that was the rod of God, as we had referred to earlier on, swallowed all the others up. And that's just a foretaste of what's coming. No matter what happens after this, at that stage, God hadn't told Moses how many judgments, stroke, plagues there would be. He didn't know. All he knew was that there would be one, the death of the firstborn, because that was prophesied earlier. He knows that that's coming. But he doesn't know how many others there will be in between. But here's a foretaste. Because their rods that were thrown down and that also became serpents were swallowed up by the one. And this helps us to understand what God is doing here. Helps us to see right at the beginning that one is greater than the others. All the others. One triumphs over the others. All the others. What have we been singing? Jesus, the name high over all. In hell, earth, or sky. Angels and men before it fall. And devils fear and fly. Thank you, Andrew, for choosing that hymn this morning. Remember Pharaoh's response to Moses and Aaron's first application there in Exodus 5 and 2. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And what we have there, as we mentioned previously, is Pharaoh's arrogance and pride. Quite apart from any hardening of the heart that we're going to come to in this story. Right there, at that point, at that first approach by Moses and Aaron, this is Pharaoh's attitude. Who's the Lord? I don't know the Lord. And it was at that point, when he made that statement, that Pharaoh shows again his heart. Because it's at that point that he makes life far harder for the Israelite people, the Hebrews. It was hard enough. It was hard labor. We read right at the very beginning of the book. But then he says it's going to be twice as hard. And as you know, that went against poor Moses. And all of this was entirely Pharaoh's own heart response. And that's important. Now, Moses' request was not unreasonable. Do you remember we mentioned that? 400 years, and they only need asked to go and worship once. That's not unreasonable. Sure, it's not. Can you imagine 300 years ago, the Battle of the Boyne, 1690, in case you didn't know? And there never was an orange man put his foot on a road for 300 years, and they came asking to do it once. Well, you'd hardly turn them down. Sure, you wouldn't. This is not an unreasonable request. And I believe whenever the Lord instructed Moses and Aaron to go before Pharaoh and to just say, but just go on 3 days' journey, it was to show how that it was completely a reasonable thing to ask. And that would expose Pharaoh for being so unreasonable in his own heart and arrogant before God. But what does the Lord say to all of this? Exodus 6 and 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Now you'll see what I'll do to Pharaoh. It's with a strong hand. He'll eventually drive them out. It's not a case of him, I will let the people go. He's going to actually be forced by the power of God to end up in a position where the servants cry, his people cry, they all say, just let these Hebrews go. Get them out before anything worse happens to us. The strong hand of the Lord will be upon Egypt to the point that they'll eventually drive the Hebrews out. Be glad to see the back of them. Pharaoh has asked Moses and Aaron, who is the Lord? I don't know him. Really what he's saying, I don't acknowledge him. I don't recognize him. And God is going to use Moses and Aaron to teach Pharaoh a lesson. It will be like saying to Pharaoh, from God's side, who are you? Who are you? Now imagine how Moses would have felt if he hadn't already had a personal encounter with God at the burning bush. Wasn't that important? Can you see the importance of that now? When he came to understand, I am that I am, means that God is the self-existing God. Doesn't need people like Pharaoh to acknowledge him. And God today doesn't need the UK politicians to acknowledge him. He's still God. But isn't it good that we acknowledge him? Think of all the Lord had allowed to happen to Moses. Setbacks, mistakes, blunders, and all the time he's learning. And he's got to the point where God can trust his messenger. Can God trust us today? Can he trust us? We're talking about precious things. With the precious message of the precious blood of his precious son. Why did God prolong the Exodus until 10 different judgments had come upon the Egyptians? Well, we find the answer skipping over to chapter 9 of Exodus from verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. Isn't that interesting? Because we know the plagues affected the physical, they affected the land, they affected the livestock, they affected all the people of Egypt. And yet God, in speaking to Pharaoh, says, I'm going to send these. It's your heart. And upon thy servants, upon all thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. There's a song that says, Lord, there is none like you. I guess that's where it's from. Verse 15. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. There's two things that stand out just in reading that response of God. And the first is the positive. God's going to exalt his own name and his own power. But there's also a negative. God is going to diminish Pharaoh's name and Pharaoh's power. So on one side, the things that Pharaoh despises, God's word, God's people, God's messengers, and God's power. And on the other side, there are things which stand in defiance of God. Pharaoh's word, Pharaoh's people, Pharaoh's magicians, Pharaoh's power. But I think there's something else behind this. Because if you look behind Pharaoh, I believe he's a picture and a type of Satan. Remember what I mentioned to you about the miracles of the sorcerers, the snakes, the rods being turned into serpents. And they were all able to do that. Is that something man can do? That's certainly not sleight of hand. It's certainly not illusion. It's not smoke and mirrors. It's not pulling rabbits out of hats. It's not picking an ace of spades out of a deck of cards. It's not trickery. They did it. Where do you think the power came from? The devil. You know, he's mighty. But he's not the Almighty. This is why we're asking Moses the question, what's it like to wrestle against ranks of evil? And we often find throughout the history of God's people and since, the devil raising his ugly head and God coming in and counteracting that. God coming in time and time and again and intervening on behalf of his people in answer to his covenants when it's in relation to Israel, and coming in and also intervening on our behalf. What a mighty God we have. The devil was at work. And I believe that behind many of the things that happen in our world today, we have the mark and fingerprints of Satan. Ephesians 6 and 12, Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And that's why Paul goes on to say this. He doesn't leave it there. We read in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 that there's an antidote to this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Isn't that wonderful? If there's one person who doesn't want me preaching this morning, who do you think it is? It's the devil. You know why he doesn't like you reading the book of Revelation and he causes such confusion regarding the book of Revelation? It's not just the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of the demise of Satan. Read it. There's a blessing for you if you read the book. Egypt often represents the world, but even as we talk about the world today, and the Christian has the enemy of the world and the flesh coming against them, but behind both of those is the devil. This reminds me a wee bit of the teaching of John in 1 John 4 from verse 3. "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, where all of you have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." And this is the bit I want you to get. "Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Do you believe that? So, Moses, what was it like to wrestle against ranks of evil? "Greater is he that is in me," Moses saying that, "than he that's in Pharaoh." Praise the Lord. And so the Lord begins a program that will end in the freedom of his people, but will also, in the process, exalt the name of the Lord and deal with the arrogance of Pharaoh. So that's what's involved. In Philippians 2 from verse 9, we often quote these verses. You could never quote them enough. "Speaking of Jesus, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Do you know in that phrase, and it was put into the words of that hymn that we sang, in those verses, we not only have the exaltation of Jesus, we have the humiliation of all others who do not in life willingly bow the knee and accept Jesus as Savior. Are you here today and you're not saved? Think about this. You haven't in humility bowed the knee to Jesus. You know who your company is? Pharaoh and the devil. One day you'll have to bow. Wouldn't it be better if that was today? In time. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart was foretold by the Lord in Exodus 4 and 21. in connection not only with the miracles, the judgments, the plagues that were going to happen, but more importantly, the multiplication of them, the drawing out of the miracles that Moses and Aaron would perform. And that helps to understand this idea of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Three phrases are used to describe this. Quite simply, in general, his heart was hardened. So we read that as we read through the story of all the judgments. A second phrase is used, he hardened his own heart. That's important that you get that. And also, but not exclusively, God hardened his heart. So you have the three things there. That's very important to realize, to understand that. His heart was hardened in general. He hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart. Here's something the Philistines and their priests and diviners thought as they, in the world, looked back historically on these very events. We read about this in 1 Samuel 6 and 6. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when God wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go and they departed? So here's the Philistines. They have the Ark of the Covenant. God has humiliated Dagon in the temple at Ashdod. And God has also sent illness and painful illness on the men of Ashdod, the Philistine men. So there you have similarities to what we're reading of here. And the Philistines recognized that. So somehow these people understood the story of what happened in the Exodus. And their reaction was this: get that ark out of here as quick as possible. Drive it out. Paul also refers to this period in Romans chapter 9 from verse 15 to 18. And again, the context, important to get it, in those verses, he's talking about God's mercy to Israel and their failure to seek it by faith. So in that, he refers to the Moses and Pharaoh incident, again, as a picture of God's mercy to Israel. But in showing mercy to them, God also is showing his power and his name. And to achieve this end, God had to, at times, intervene by hardening Pharaoh's heart. Hard-heartedness throughout the Bible refers to stubbornness and willful disobedience and rebellion, and is often not going to this incident, but going to the wilderness journeys, which we'll come to at some stage. So Pharaoh hardens his own heart at times. But then there are times he seems to be about to cave in. And then God intervenes by preventing him from releasing the children of Israel until the time was right, because of God's program of exalting his name. Pharaoh was about to let the people on his terms on a few occasions, as plague after plague after plague unfolds. Again, God intervenes by preventing him from releasing the children of Israel until his purposes were realized. But in all of this, there's Moses. And we want to ask him, don't we? Moses, what was it like to be in the middle of that? This tension, these ranks of evil. Moses began his journey with blunders. He thought his mission was to deliver the people. Full stop. He knew the prophecy. And he thought the time would come. But now he has come to realize that it's not just about him and the people. It's about the glory of God. You know, we need to ask ourselves a question today. Are all our struggles about us? Have we made them all about us? When we engage with others, Do they get the impression it's all about us? Or do we see our struggles, whatever they might be, as God-given opportunities to glorify Him? Well, God's intervention was going to be very public. All the people, all the land, and something else. All the gods of the land, small g. Pharaoh wouldn't be able to hide what's going on. You know, our politicians in the world would love to be able to hide loads of things, wouldn't they? But with the laws in place at the minute, after so many years, papers and things become public. That's if they haven't burned them or eaten them. But this is all going to be very public. There's going to be no putting a positive spin on the Nile turning to blood, on boils breaking out on everybody. How do you put a positive spin on that? Because the misery that's going to be inflicted is going to not only touch Pharaoh and his servants, it's going to spill out across the land of Egypt. And some do say that the plagues that are mentioned expose a particular Egyptian god. And many attempts have been made to try and marry these up. The problem with that, it comes a wee bit unstuck, is that yes, we do know about Egyptian gods, but there were many different eras in the dynasties of the pharaohs, and they had emphasis on certain gods at different times. But what we can say is that the Bible does support the view that God defied all the gods of Egypt in general. Referring to the 10th plague, God said in Egypt, in Exodus 12 and 12, "On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt." So God said that. Reflecting on Exodus as a whole, Moses stated in chapter 15, verse 11, "Who is among the gods," small g, "that is like you, O Lord?" And over Numbers 33 from verse 3, again reflecting on the Exodus, we read this, "They marched out boldly in full view of the Egyptians, for the Lord had brought judgment on their gods." And this is interesting reading if you think about the gods of the Egyptians. Apsis, Khnum, Hapi, were gods of the Nile. Heket, the goddess of birth with a frog head. Set, the god of desert storms. Horus and Ra or Re were the sun gods. Isis and Shekmet were goddesses with power over disease and healing. Sunu, the god of pestilence. Nut, the sky goddess. Osiris, god of crops and fertility. And Heket, goddess who attended woman at childbirth. So whether they would have been known at that one particular period or not, we can see collectively how God did deal a blow to the thinking and the mindset of the Egyptians and their gods. Because you just picture the Nile turning to blood, or the flies, or the locusts, or the disease in the cattle, or the boils. The darkness, the hail, the frogs, all of those things. You can imagine that when that one, each individual one would happen, they would go, "Oh, let's pray to the Nile God. Let's pray." And what would happen? God would show that He is the one who's above them all. And Moses is in the middle of all of this. It's no Sunday school picnic. You have to try and visualize yourself being there. He didn't know how many plagues it would take. He didn't know also what kind of counterattacks Pharaoh would employ. He didn't know how long this supernatural conflict would last. And as the Lord's workers would often tell you, that whenever they've had a period where they really believe that they've been under an attack of the enemy,
It's exhausting. And here's Moses in the middle of all of this. But I want you to get this. Moses, what was it like to wrestle with ranks of evil? Well, he could answer this way. In spite of that intensity, I obeyed the Lord. Exodus 7 and 6. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. And here's the emphasis. So did they. And 7 and 20, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. 8 and 16, the Lord said. 8 and 17, and they did so. And many other ways that aren't worded as clearly as that. The Lord said, go and do this here, and we read the next verse. And they went and did the thing. Over and over and over again. Right through the whole of that period, of all of those plagues, we never find one accusation of Moses and Aaron. They always did what they were told. Trust and obey. I nearly rang Andrea up yesterday or texted her or used some other method of social media. Could we have trust and obey as our last hymn after the message? And I didn't. Sure didn't. What did you choose for the song after the message? Trust and obey. I was delighted when I saw that. I think the Lord has something to say to us, doesn't he? You know, we read the just shall live by faith. We covered that in Hebrews studies. It's chapter 10, verse 38. But it comes after 10 and 36, as you can imagine. And what do we read there? After ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. We often talk about resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4 and 7. But what am I always telling you? Quote the whole verse. You know what the start of the verse says? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He didn't lose sight of the promise, but as he went to be God's faithful messenger, he was obedient. There would be compromise to test his obedience. Pharaoh would keep moving the goalposts. Have you ever been in a situation like that? That's an awful situation to be in, where something occurs and you want to do the right thing, and then when you go to do the right thing, they move the goalposts. It's very frustrating. It can happen in a work situation. It can happen in a family situation. And certainly a church situation. And it can test us. And Pharaoh, during the time of plagues, kept moving the goalposts. For example, after the plague of flies in chapter 8 and verse 25, he says, I let you sacrifice, but in Egypt. Now, you might have thought to yourself, okay, here I am. I've got this far. And now I've got Pharaoh to say we can sacrifice. Job done. Remember what we mentioned earlier about Moses keeping to the brief? The brief was, get them out. Sacrificing in Egypt, that wasn't getting them out, was it? That was a carrot and a stick being dangled before Moses. Here's a compromise. Moses didn't budge. Then he said, well, I'll let you go a short distance. In other words, you get outside the boundary, that's it. Exodus 8 at the end of verse 28. Not the 3 days journey you're talking about, but just far enough. Moses didn't budge. That wasn't what God had said. Then before the plague of locusts, Pharaoh was aware that the plague of locusts would come. And he says, well, the men can go, but I'm keeping all the women and children here. Compromise. The goalpost moved. Moses didn't budge. Then after the plague of darkness, he says, well, I'll let all of you go, but not your livestock. It has to stay here. Moving the goalposts, offering a compromise. Moses, at that point, could very well have said, we'll run while we've the chance. What would you have done? But Moses stuck to the brief. Oh, for all his faults, folks, I think we have to admire him during this period. And this is the period when he's engaging with the ranks of evil. Greater is he that is in Moses than he that is in the world. During all of this time, these words keep coming up. And the Lord said to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, what was happening? Nothing different than should happen to us day by day. What's that? God speak and we listen. It's as simple as that. We don't need him to be thundering out with the lightnings of Sinai. He has given us this that Moses didn't have, remember? Are we listening to him? Because we're surrounded by evil that's out to get us and to have us mar the testimony of Jesus every single day. It's no wonder in the book of Revelation, addressing the churches in Asia Minor, as we've often said, Jesus uses this phrase, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Moses and Aaron just kept going back as long as the Lord told them to. And Paul says in Ephesians 6 from verse 13, take the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And here's the bit. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Do you know what we also read? Moses stood before Pharaoh. I trust these thoughts help us. But ask yourself the question. What am I doing surrounded by ranks of evil? May the Lord bless these thoughts to your heart.